take a little while to get different switches and stuff. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel on this beautiful June Sunday morning. Oh, and starting to break, you know, through. And just a couple other things. And great, John, you know, the stand-ins did well, but it's good to have you back in your ministry doing announcements. And, you know, just beautiful thing is the Lord opens the door and the Spirit leads people. We're just going to see more and more coming back, getting involved in ministry, and great opportunity to do that. One other thing, this morning I signed a contract to have our parking lot redone. We got a great bid from Nagel Asphalt. And I'm going to, Pastor Kevin and I were talking about it. I'm gonna throw something out there with a caveat. We don't do building projects here. We do things as the Lord provides, you know. And I've told you through this whole crisis in world crisis, the Lord has blessed this fellowship because of you and your heart to give. And we know that that's a gift of the Spirit. We're in by no means dire straits or have any problems financially. In fact, did we do the quarter? Yeah, we'll have the next one, okay. So we don't do building projects. I'm just going to throw this out there. If the Lord puts it on your heart to give over and above what you normally give on a monthly thing, this is an opportunity in the beautification of the property. Obviously, it'll be really beautiful because every week I come here and I see new chunks of asphalt that are getting kicked up and everything else, and I've been praying about it. I mean, we started taking prices 4 years ago. And it's been that long of a project. I'm just gonna, as the Lord leads, I'll be open. We could pay for it, lump sum, the amount. But the guys and I are going to get together. We want to be wise about our reserves. We want to be wise about this project because it is, over $100,000 project. And so we're going to talk about and pray about how we're going to go about it. But so we have the reserve. We have the money in account if we want to pay for it all. I don't know if we're going to do that because of interest rates today. It'd be stupid probably not to at least explore that, okay? So I just want you to know what's going on, how we're going to go about it. If you feel like adding to the, to what we're going to be able to do with a beautiful new parking lot, just kind of throw that in your lap and you pray about it and see what the Lord wants you to do. But I just want you to know with that caveat, we're fine. Okay? I just want you to understand we're fine. You guys, Lord, we're blessed. I'm blessed that God's called me to do this and that God's called you guys here and everything that He's doing throughout all this. So, all right? So it's not a begging for money. It's just an opportunity. I just want to We don't talk about those things a lot because God just provides so graciously for us. So there you go. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' model for prayer. So important. And we're going verse by verse through this because I think it's important that we go verse by verse so that the Lord's Prayer does not become, to understand and to delve into the fact that the Lord's Prayer is more than just words to be repeated. There's a lot more here that God is, that Jesus wants us to understand. When they asked Him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so in a very short prayer, He gives us, a width and a depth and a height that we will never, ever come to the end of, I believe. And so as we break it down, this is just food for each and every one of you to come to the Lord's Prayer and really, open your heart and see, and that truth that it says that we can come boldly to His throne of grace. What does that mean? And I think sometimes we avoid it. I know when I used to get in trouble And I'd hear those fateful words, wait till your father gets home. You know, and that's how we address so often, you know, things going on in our lives and stuff like that. But man, the open invitation that we have to come to a loving Father that Jesus gives us in this model for prayer, it's blowing my mind the more and more I meditate on it and consider what Jesus has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us and all that you're doing. And Lord, the parking lot's in your hand and the other things that we get to do. And so, Lord, we just commit it to you, commit this morning to you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that there would be an excitement and an encouragement for prayer in our prayer lives, Lord, and spending time with you. And as we talked about, as we were quarantined, what a great opportunity, Lord, to develop that relationship and to make that a priority. And Lord, I pray that now that things are opening up, that our nature is to not continue doing those things that have been so precious. And so I just pray that you would just continue to minister to our hearts and to your church, Lord. And this morning, Lord, to those, if anybody here has not surrendered their heart to you, Lord, that they would. You're the only hope for this culture, this society, the things that are going on. You're the only hope. And so bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Stand. Why don't you stand? We're going to read. We're going to read the Word of God together. I think that it's good to read the Lord's Prayer together. But again, that it not become rote, that it not just become words to say, but it is a model and an outline for prayer to live by. Amen? So, okay, let's start at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. First, we looked at God's person and position. We praise Him because He's our Father in heaven. Our prayer is an act of worship. It should be an opportunity to praise our Father, you know, and with that understanding, just like we would with our own Father, you know, fathers on earth or whatever, that having that awe and that respect, a healthy awe and respect for that, you know, His position and stuff. And so we carry that on and we look at our Father in heaven that way. Secondly, it was God's purpose and His program. You know, understanding this, God's the man with the plan. And a lot of, you know, time, the more time we spent seeking Him, and we talked about will and direction and all of those things, you know, the more time we spend with Him and seeking Him in those things, we understand what God's plan is, and He gives us direction and really reveals His will for our lives. You know, from the very core of and remembering this, that God's will is what? God's will is that you believe in the only begotten Son that He sent. I mean, that's His will. That's the foundation of understanding the will of God. And then from that, what does He want for each and every one of us? And so we talked about that we might submit to His will and to His way, just like our example, Jesus Christ did, not my will, but your will be done. You know, if you could take this cup from me, but He went to the cross for you and for me. Last week, we looked at God's provision. We petition our Father to provide for our needs, not our greeds, right? We talked about that we need to be honest about what we need, you know, and God will bless, you know, God blesses us to have things that we want, but we need to be honest about those things. So we seek, and we talk about seeking and knocking and asking, and it's, you know, in the thought behind that are there verbs that denote constant. if you're like me and you have OCD and AD, everything from A to ZD, and, you know, a squirrel, a nut falls from the tree and my attention's going. If you're like me, there's a lot of things we go to the Lord with. There's a lot of things I go to the Lord with, and I'll ask or I'll seek and I'll kind of knock, and then I'm on to something else. And the understanding of that is continue asking, continue seeking, continue knocking. It's a slow, rhythmic knock. It's kind of like the dripping of a water faucet. Anybody else get driven nuts? I can't go to sleep if there's water dripping because I tune into it. And it's that understanding, you know, as if, and it's a neat understanding of the verb. It's as if to wear him out. I mean, that's basically what he's inviting us to do. Kind of like your kids. Daddy, 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 mommy, 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 come on. If you're like Hannah, you know, why? And when you're told, when you don't get an answer that you want, why? Until you either give in or you just walk away. I mean, Hannah's great at that stuff. And she's watching online at home, and her friend's watching too. And I love you, honey, but I hope I didn't embarrass you. But that's what it means. Ask, seek, knock, as if to wear them out. And understanding this, you're approaching and going to a heavenly Father that wants to give you every good gift. He already wants to give it to you. I think sometimes, for me, and I'll just talk, I think sometimes he wants to know just how seriously I want, you know, I want those things in his provision and stuff, because I can be pretty flighty. Lord, I really need your help here, and then I'm off to the next thing, you know, instead of sitting there. All right, and then this morning we're going to study verse 12. It's about forgiving and God's pardon, prayer of repentance and confession, and then next week will be God's protection and prayer of intercession, intercessory prayer. There's a lot of people here that are great intercessors and have been praying. I know, pray for me, pray for Beth, pray for my family, pray for this fellowship, pray for each and every one of you. So we'll look at that. So verse 12 is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke, it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. When you look at this word debt, it's beyond physical debt. It's beyond money or things or possessions. It talks about, it gets to the moral issue. And so when we're talking about transgression or now I can't think of the word. What happens when you trespass? Any understanding of trespass, right? We trespass against one another when we step over the boundaries of the relationship or what's right, what's wrong, and those things. And so it's all of these things that kind of come into focus. Throughout the history of the United States, presidents have exercised executive authority to pardon men and women of crimes which had been tried by the federal government. We hear about it all the time, you know, and listen, every one of them does it, and most of them don't make any sense, but some of them do. But it's an executive order vacating a conviction. The penalty for the crime has been removed. It does not change the fact that the offense has occurred, but the consequences of the crime are forgiven. Our presidents through history have pardoned drug smugglers and drug traffickers, thieves, committers of a wide range of fraud, sexual deviants, bootleggers, you name it, and most likely it has been pardoned at some point by one of our presidents. It's truly an act of mercy, or not getting what one deserves. That's what mercy is. They broke the law and their punishment or debt has been pardoned. There's a much graver trespass that has been committed than crimes against society or crimes against humanity. It's a guilty conviction that is shared by all of mankind, and that is a trespass against God's law. It's called sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is the core issue of all of society's problems. We often hear of those who committed crimes. They pay fines or they serve time. We call it restitution of one kind or another. And when they have satisfied the imposed restitution, we say they have paid their debt to society. That's and it's a good thing. Some of you know I have glitches in my past, you know, and there are certain things that you have to go through. But when you, you know, you satisfy those things, basically, you know, the book is closed. Sin is much more than a crime against society, you know, and these are crimes against society that we're talking about. They can be paid in one form or another, whether it's by one's freedom, time, you know, time away from one's freedom, or, it, you know, hitting the pocketbook and with fines. But it's more than a crime against society. It's a transgression for which there's no human provision. As prescribed restitution that you know, there's no prescribed restitution that you or I can satisfy when we speak of transgressing against God. Because sin has been judged and the sentence is death on all accounts. That's a tragic situation, that all of humanity is literally on death row. It was once a practice of the penal system. I don't know if it still is, but I know that it was, you know, back 40s, 50s, 60s, as they would take an inmate to the chamber to be put to death, they would yell in the hallway, "Dead man walking," as recognition of the predetermined, the predicament that the prisoner was in. The restitution for the crime would cost one's life. And the fact we all have, that we are all faced with this very same predicament of crimes committed against God's law, the sentence which is death, it seems a hopeless situation. In fact, it is a hopeless situation. But God rectified that situation. The truth is, we all owe a debt we cannot pay. So God in the Old Testament times provided a system by which sin could be covered. It was the sacrificial system that God instituted through the children of Israel. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." There were sacrifices offered for individuals constantly. That's what Hebrews would talk. It was constantly being performed on the altar 24/7. They had 24 different groups of high priests that satisfied that position, and then all the other priests that did or took care of the what went on in the outer court and the bringing in of the animals and the preparation of the animals, and then they had the priests that would slaughter and sacrifice the animals on the altar, and then you had the high priest who then would take care of all the things that went on inside of the holy place, which is where the table of showbread and the golden candlestick, all those other things were at, and then could only enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was, once a year. But as far as sin was concerned, they were covered. They were pardoned, so to speak. The book of Hebrews tells us it was not a perfect system because the sacrifices had to be constantly made for sin. Yet it also tells us it was a foreshadowing of a sacrifice to come, a perfect sacrifice that would be made once for all. A perfect sacrifice, one without blemish. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that's God, "made him," who is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You mean somebody died in my place took my death sentence? And the answer is yes. Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, it's a neat word. Means an in place of, literally. Jesus made a propitiation for sin. Romans 3:25 said, God set Jesus forth as a propitiation by his blood. And so the reality is this, blood is required for my sin, and my blood is not good enough. So I'm dead. I was a dead man walking. But Jesus became a propitiation and in place of for me. He took my sentence of death upon himself, committed the sentence to himself, and he took it to the cross and offered himself as a sacrifice. Blameless and without blemish, to satisfy the righteous requirement of our Heavenly Father. And the reality is this, Jesus imputed my death sentence, and in that Jesus imputed yours by offering himself in our place. In Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 20, Paul wrote this, therefore by deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the reality is this, as each of us sit here this morning, as each of us, anybody who, hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, who hears the word of God taught, the reality is that we each must come to the point and realize, I need to be forgiven of my sins. It's my only hope. So I've put my, and I'll just speak for myself, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, the justifier. He's the only just one. You need to be forgiven of your sins. There's no other hope. And the question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And God loved you and he loved me so much he sent his son to take care of it. Paid the tab. You hear about all these stories during the crisis of people going and eating and people picking up the tab and writing little notes on it. This is God's little note. It's a big note, but it's God's little note to each and every one of us that he picked up the tab by sending his son. Will you believe in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the redemption that he alone has provided? A lot of pressure right now on pastors, people, to make statements about things going on today. And I'm just going to help you all out. Some of you, the message concerning what's going on today is right in this. Jesus gave it. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say, because I learned early on, now I don't always live by it, that it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So I'll let the Word of God do the talking. And it begins right here, forgiveness unto salvation. And if you call upon the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. That's what the Scripture says. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope. I have no hope. We are sentenced to death. We need a Savior. And the realization that I'm a sinner and I have to come to the point that I believe in the only one who has provided the way to be forgiven. And it's as simple as, Lord, please forgive me. And He will, as promised, according to grace. What do we have? Grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. We all know these things, right? It's the word charis. It's the same thing that it's used for hospitality, which was a big thing in the culture back then. Opening your door to a stranger and allowing them, basically, you know, mikasa es sukasa, the idea, my house is your house and what I have is yours. Grace. Getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. When we're talking about God and grace, getting what you don't deserve. And you know, I was talking to Dave out in the parking lot, and it's grace. We're all good at this word, aren't we? And there's a lot of books being written at God's redemption at Christ's expense. And we understand the definition of it, but when's the last time you sat down and just sat under the unending, depth of God's grace? And this is what I mean. And this is, I try not to let the flesh get into this story because, you know, it's been a while since I've told you how many points I scored in college, but when I was still an assistant pastor, before I became the senior pastor here, I had the great honor of going back to my old university, was inducted into their Hall of Fame, and invited a bunch of my friends, guys I played with, and you know, some a couple of the guys I played with, I guess I was a jerk, I don't know, but my friends from college were there, and family members, and a guy I coached with, and one young man in particular, his name was Ryan Reinstra. And I'm doing this by way of what God had to teach me. I thought I had grace all figured out. And so I went back there, and Ryan Reinstra was a freshman when I was a senior. And Ryan is the one, I was back there a couple years ago for a pastor's conference at Downey, and went up to a game with my brother. Ryan met us there, the guy coached me. And he still, Ryan isn't Ryan Reinstra to me, he's the kid that threw me the pass that basically broke the record, scoring record. So we always joke about it. So Ryan is one of the young men that did show up, and he says, Bill, can we just go for a walk? And I said, sure, away from the crowd, and we're walking, and he starts talking to me. He said, you know, Bill, I just want you to remember, and I just want you to know how grateful I am as a senior, you taking me in, really mentoring me. And I remember, you know, the devotions before practice that you would do. And he started going into all these things. And the first thing my mind goes to is what an idiot I was in college. And he's sitting here just kind of, you know, Bill, and you did this. And, you know, you were really a great role model for me. And I looked at him. I said, Ryan, I said, I was a drunk in college. I spent more time trying to figure out where I was going to go party as much time as I spent in the gym working on my game. And he looks at me and he said, Bill, I don't remember that. And I just broke down. I had tears in my eyes. And God said, Bill, that's grace. I don't remember that. And so we need to be forgiven of our sins. But it's more than just saying grace, grace, grace. It's understanding what it cost our Lord and Savior so that he can look at us and say, I don't remember. And he will pour out that grace as he's promised. Jesus died a redemptive death for all sin. You can either receive it or you can reject it. Receive it and you're justified by Jesus and reconciled to the Father. Reject it and you're still dead in your sin. Now there are some who believe once you pray the prayer of repentance unto salvation, that's it. All's good. It is a moral free-for-all because grace is covered, right? Paul, we know what Paul said to that. Absolutely not. Good on the sin, sin thing. Sin's forgiven. Now I can do whatever I want. I don't need to pray for forgiveness anymore. G.B. Duncan wrote, "We are not finished with the need of forgiveness when we have become Christians." So evidently that's not true. There's still this matter of sanctification in which we are to walk in the newness of life in Jesus Christ, putting off the old self, walking circumspectly, living a life that glorifies Jesus Christ and glorifies our Father in heaven. And Jesus tells us, when you pray, and he says, we're to say, and forgive our sins. I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling because there's still this battle going on in my life. There's still a battle going on in the life of a believer that you are not to ignore. Don't ignore it. It's called the sin nature. Paul was, arguably the most brilliant man probably ever to get saved. I mean, you want to argue about, Ravi Zacharias was pretty smart too. I'm not the smartest, yeah, just so you know, and I don't want to bum y'all out. I'm not the smartest man ever to be saved. But, Paul was a saved guy. Yet he wrote this in Romans chapter 7. And we all know this. And it's the same struggle that we all have. Verse 18, though, and he talks about I do the things, and, he's going to talk about all those, that he's still carnal. There's still this carnality that's battling in our battling with our heart and our soul. And then he says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." This is Paul, the Holy Paul. Now, he's not Pope Paul, but he's the Holy Paul. And this is the guy that wrote most of our New Testament. This is the most learned, probably, of all of the Pharisees in the history of pharmaceutical studies and rabbinical studies and everything. I mean, up to that point, probably one of the most recognized and respected of the rabbis ever, Gamaliel, was his teacher, and Gamaliel said, you can't keep him in books. I can't teach him anything anymore, basically. Paul was the guy. And he says, man, I still struggle with these things. If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells. And just so you know, you struggle with these things, you're not the only one. We always we quarantine ourselves from other believers because we think, we're so much worse than them or anything else. Look, you're no worse than the person you're sitting next to, just so you know. "And I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." There is a constant battle. Constant battle of right and wrong. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, sorry, but I or, sorry. My mind, and bringing me into captivity by the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the saved Paul. Met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Right? Blinded. Blinded by... Anybody grow up on that song? Sorry. It's popped in my... And blind and got saved and started. I mean, then the Old Testament, the New Testament is the Old Testament concealed, the Old Testament's the New Testament concealed, the New Testament's the Old Testament revealed, and God started revealing all this stuff that he had learned and that he had studied and everything, and he's like, oh. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Paul goes on to talk about the war going on between the flesh and the spirit. And it's in, you know, and it's constant. And when we pray, it's good to take time to acknowledge that battle, our own shortcomings, and seek his forgiveness. And that's for the saved. Even if you're saved, you need to spend some time. Oh, man, I'm really struggling with this. I'm struggling with a lot of things right now with what's going on in this world. It says that we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, you know, hey, look, one little verse. You know I don't like to talk a lot, but... David, this prayer, this psalm is a prayer of forgive us our sins and as we forgive those who sin against us. David, have mercy upon me, O God. I'm just going to read it. We don't have it up here. It's a psalm by David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba, and David said, or Nathan, you know the story. Hey, there's this guy, and he had one little sheep, and this guy with a bunch of sheep came and took that little ewe lamb and killed the, you know, and David's like, he's gonna pay. And Nathan said, you're the guy. And at that point, when it was exposed, his sin was exposed, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. When's the last time? And here's the thing, you know, for me, hey, Lord, yeah, I blew it there, you know, forgive me. And then when's the last time you said, Lord, man, just wash me, cleanse me, blot it out. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just and when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You ever agonized? When was the last time you agonized? Agonized. Over just, you know, things going on in your life that you know aren't right. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Forgiveness, seeking forgiveness. And that forgiveness is necessary, you know, and it's most important, but Jesus says, and he's going to go on, he gets really serious about forgiving or seeking forgiveness, but not being a forgiving person, right? He's going to go and he's going to lay that down. But when we pray, it sets our heart right to be able to receive that message and to do things in a correct way. But now listen, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And so, you know, there we have, I believe, as you're reading that, and then I can walk in forgiveness, and I can start telling sinners and other people about your grace and your love and your mercy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors, we sin, and the thing is, we sin against God, but we step on one another's toes. I don't sin against others, nor does anybody sin against me. Against God and God alone do we sin, but we trespass one another, don't we? We step over boundaries. We can do things that are painful and hurtful, right? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." Right? It's where the rubber meets the road. Those who are shown mercy should be merciful to others. Those who have been given grace should be gracious to others. Those who have been forgiven should also forgive others. And really, you know, this morning, look, man, challenge, do you hear this? Man, if you came this morning holding something, a grudge or something against a brother or a sister, this is hard to hear, isn't it? And coming to church and hearing the message of the gospel in Jesus' heart on forgiveness, to have a grudge against somebody, to have transgressed against somebody, yet having no problem seeking God's forgiveness of your own shortcomings, it doesn't compute, does it? And you may be thinking, yeah, Pastor Bill, I hear and I've read the scripture and I know that, but I can't forgive this person or that person or so-and-so for what they've done. I can't forgive them. And what Jesus says is, yes, you can. I like the, you know, I'm an athlete, you know that, and I believe it was John Wooden that his players used to, I can't, you know, coach, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. Can't, coach, I can't do it. And John Wooden would tell him, replace can't with won't and say, just tell me what you just told me. And it's the same thing, you can forgive. What you're saying is you won't. And Jesus says forgiving others is something that we need to seek for in prayer. It's easy to seek forgiveness. It's hard to forgive others, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30. Let me read this. Might even be 29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." And okay, I added verse 29 this morning. I was going to do 30 through 32 because I was extremely convicted by that, because evidently God is talking about even what's said under your breath, because I was convicted by that. Anybody hit you between the eyes this morning? I'm gonna read it again, because I read it a bunch of times this morning. And let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I apologize to any of you who have heard anything disparaging that has come out of my mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It's bitterness. If you're here and you're bitter towards somebody, bitterness is like you swallowing poison and hoping the other person dies. It's killing you. Wrath. Are you quick to wrath? Are you a rager? I'm not talking about like the rager when we were all younger, you know, raging, but raging in anger. Anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, malicious intent. You know, God just took away about half of the things I talked about recently. Sadly, you know, and sadly that's my conversation. Not sadly that God took it away with what's going on. And we talk, you know, we got to be careful. I got to be more careful. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. We're to forgive, especially in what's going on today, that we don't agree with. If you don't agree with it, if you agree with it, that's fine too. If you have an issue with me, forgive me if I've said something that doesn't line up with what the scriptures say about living a life that glorifies God. Forgive me. I'll forgive you. You know, and here's the thing, all the things that are going on, I agree. I'll kind of say something. I agree with Alvito King, just so you know, who said, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the love of Jesus Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ, in the mercy of Jesus Christ, we need to come together, and I'm just paraphrasing this part, you know, and we need to come together and deal with these issues and get them taken care of. I agree with him. And that's as far as I'll go. In the name of Jesus Christ, and in his love, and in his grace, and his mercy, because that's the only way that these things are going to be worked out, that we can walk in forgiveness of one another and start moving forward. I want to conclude with some quotes because they really spoke to me. And I'm going to start, I always start with the greatest theologian, Anonymous. There's no revenge so complete as forgiveness. You like that? There's no revenge so complete as forgiveness. And then he also wrote, we are most like beasts when we kill, we are most like men when we judge, and we are most like God when we forgive. Alexander Pope, to err is human, to forgive divine. We all know that one. It was Alexander Pope, just in case you didn't know who said that. Martin Luther King, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. Hannah Moore, a Christian will find it cheaper to pardon than resent. Forgiveness saves us the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, and the waste of spirits. Corey Ten Boom, you never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. Lord, forgive us our debts and help us to forgive our debtors. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to live this out in our own lives, Lord, as we seek you and seek your help, Lord. And it's much easier to complain or to allow things to come out of our mouths that just aren't pleasing and aren't glorifying, Lord. Help us to be men and women who impart grace to the hearers, especially in these times. Lord, you're going to say, bluntly, you want my forgiveness, but you're not willing to forgive somebody else. You need to get your heart right. We need to get our hearts right this morning, Lord. And so important for the church, for each one of us here this morning and those that are listening. And it's the only way we can deal with a culture that is becoming so self-absorbed. But it needs to begin here, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive me. Search our hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.